Thank you very much, Jim. I was kind of startled some this morning when one of the scriptures that I was going to use, and I will refer to it this night anyway, that one in the 8th chapter of the book of St. John. But I'm going to start out tonight by reading some things from Moroni. You know, we live in a day, we've all read this vision of Nephi and Lehi, and the many things that happened in there. And the thing about when they came to the rod of iron, that they had to hang on to that and walk along that straight and narrow path. But there was a mist of darkness that came along. And that mist of darkness made it so that it was impossible for people to find their way through that, because they just couldn't see where they were going. But there was an answer to what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to seek out, grab hold of the end of that rod of iron, get themselves in that straight and narrow path, and it would lead them through it. It would keep them where they were supposed to be. But even after they got through it, some of them got to the tree of life. And because of the finger pointing and the scoffing, they fell away and were lost, because it does tear at your heart part of the time when somebody points their finger at you and makes light of the things that you think or doing. So that's the thing we have to be kind of prepared for. And because there's so much of that coming, there was another thing that our brother read this morning. I believe it was in the 11th chapter of 2 Nephi that I think we ought to call attention to. In verse 89 it says, "Now it shall come to pass that they which have dwindled in unbelief shall be smitten by the hand of the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are lifted up in the pride of their eyes, and have stumbled because of the greatness of their stumbling block." And this next phrase, I think we ought to give note to, because it's a very great part of that stumbling block that the Gentiles have. And it's in our land. It says that they have built up many churches. Nevertheless, they put down the power of miracles of God, power and miracles of God, and preach up into themselves their own wisdom and their own learning, that they may get gain and grind upon the feast of the poor. There's a lot of different ways that is done. But I guess the thing I want to call to your attention about, God has given us some answers to help us realize how to survive those days. I may have mentioned this to you before, because, you know, When Jesus was here on this land, and during his lifetime in the other land, it was a wicked time. It says it was the most wicked time that the earth had known up to that time. And so that must have been pretty wicked. That being true, did he tell people how to fight that? I think he did. But the way that he taught them to do it was not like we try to encourage each other to do, to stand up and struggle with each other and put the other down. Instead, Jesus taught us how to be followers of God by bringing to us the message that we call the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gave us a name for his church. And not only that, in the 14th chapter of St. John, as he's describing what he's going to do if you love him and keep his commandments, he says in verse 15, says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Then you skip on down the page and long toward in verse 24, or rather 25, well, 24, 5, and 6 I'll read. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Jesus speaking. We have a book here that's been brought to us by the power of the Holy Ghost, this Spirit of Truth. And in it, the last writer in the book tells us how to know whether this book is true or not. In verses 4 and then 5 here in chapter 10 of the book of Moroni, it says, and when ye shall receive these things, I would exhort you that ye would ask God, the Eternal Father, in the name of Christ, if these things are not true. And if you shall ask with a sincere heart, with real intent, having faith in Christ, he will manifest the truth of it unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost. And we sometimes stop and don't realize what the rest of this sentence says. Because it says, and by the power of the Holy Ghost, ye may know the truth of all things. But he's drawn us a pattern of how we should go about begging God for the answer of the truth, with a real desire to know the truth. And when this confusion is brought to us, we need to realize You can't go on the internet and find all the answers because it's got all of the things, all the trash out there that has ever been written. And sometimes that trash professes to be the Word of God. I'm going to call to your mind a story now from, I won't read it, but many of you have probably read the story of a man called John Newton. He used to write songs. One of the songs that he wrote is one we call Amazing Grace. And when he wrote it, it wasn't one of his most popular songs. There's a kind of a pattern that people go through, it seemed like, in a struggle of life, to help them finally settle on what they're supposed to be doing in the time that they live. John Newton found that to be true. He was a pretty unruly individual. And he was in a ship at sea one time. This is kind of one of the beginning of the major turning points in his life. And as he was in this ship at sea, they had a storm. And they thought the ship would sink. But he remembered what he was taught in his childhood. And he began to pray and ask God to help him. And he was a person who was pretty bold and pushy in his lifetime. So he began to gather the crew and get them to do similar things with him so that they could survive this storm that it seemed to be very evident that they couldn't survive without some special help. Well, from that moment on, even though it took him some time to get to where he was going to go, from that moment on, he decided, I've got to remember the things that I feel like are true. And in the process of doing so, he began to petition God for an understanding of his grace and of how he thought people should live. It was 6 years before he began to really preach. A lot of struggle that he had in his life. I guess the reason why I say he lived in a time that was special unrest, and he lived in a time when he, at the time, or right after this, became a captain of a ship that brought slaves to this country. And then he realized that this was not the right thing to do. So he became a major player in an effort to get slavery abolished. He never really made this in his lifetime, but what he did make is he felt like he had approached God and God had told him he had forgiven him of his sins. He had that personal testimony. Because he wanted this as much as he wanted to live and breathe. God has told us, he told the children of Israel years ago, that he wanted them to think upon his word and to write it on their doorpost and to talk about it when they woke up in the morning and talk about it when they went to the fields and talk about it when they came in and talk about it when they laid down and give thanks for the watch care that they'd had through the night when they got up in the morning. I'm using different words for this. But this was done and explained to them many, many years before the advent of Jesus Christ here in the flesh. So what Moroni and here's another thing that sometimes we have to recognize, we have to endure. You may all remember this, but in the first chapter of Moroni is telling the people, it says, "Now I, Moroni, after having made an end of abridging the account of the people of Jared, I had supposed not to have written more, but I have not as yet perished, and I make not myself known to the Lamanites, lest they should destroy me." So this firm testimony of the words that this writer put in this record that God brought forth from the dust, he's telling us his life is threatened. It says, "For behold, their wars are exceeding fierce among themselves, and because of their hatred, they put to death every Nephite that will not deny the Christ. And I, Moroni, will not deny the Christ, wherefore I wonder whithersoever I can for the safety of mine own life." These are the circumstances that he's living in while he's doing this. I'm going to kind of see if I can remember. Here is a... Yes. I read pretty extensive here because I think you need to know the story of what's existing at this time that this man is having to live among, and at the same time he brings this word of God to us. And a testimony of Jesus Christ amongst all this chaos that he's having to live in. This is a letter written by his father to him. Mormon is writing, he says, "My beloved son, I write unto you again, that ye may know that I am yet alive. But I write somewhat of that which is grievous. For behold, I have had a sore battle with the Lamanites, in which we did not conquer. And Archeantus has fallen by the sword, and also Luram and Imran. Yea, we have lost a great number of our choice men. Now behold, my son, I fear lest the Lamanites shall destroy this people, for they do not repent. And Satan stirreth them up continually to anger one with another. Behold, I am laboring with them continually, and when I speak the word of God with sharpness, they tremble in anger against me. And when I use no sharpness, they harden their hearts against it. Wheresoever I fear lest the Spirit of the Lord has ceased striving with them. For so exceedingly do they anger that it seemeth me that they have no fear of death. And they have lost their love one towards another, and they thirst after blood and revenge continually." Not having been there, can you imagine those things? people who go to war get in the midst of this. And now, my beloved son, notwithstanding their hardness, let us labor diligently. For if we should cease to labor, we should be brought under condemnation. For we have a labor to perform whilst in this tabernacle of clay, that we may conquer the enemy of all righteousness and rest our souls in the kingdom of God. This is the testimony of his father that's living in this, and he says, we got to keep up the fight. We can't let up for our own good. And then we never know, maybe somebody will listen. But if they don't, we still have to tell them. And now I write somewhat concerning the sufferings of this people. For according to the knowledge which I have received from Amram, behold, the Lamanites have many prisoners, which they took from the tower of Scheherazade, and there were men, women, and children. And the husbands and fathers of those men and children they have slain, and they feed the women upon the flesh of their husbands, and the children upon the flesh of their fathers, and no water save a little do they give unto them. And notwithstanding this great abomination of the Lamanites, it doth not exceed that of our people in Moriantum. For behold, many of the daughters of the Lamanites have they taken prisoner, and after having deprived them of that which was most dear and precious above all things, which is chastity and virtue, and after that they have done this thing, they did murder them in the most cruel manner, torturing their bodies even unto death. And after they have done this, they devour their flesh like unto wild beasts because of the hardness of their hearts, and they do it for a token of bravery. Moroni, you know, Paul, we were reading about him this morning. In 2 Corinthians here, I think maybe I'll just refer to it just a little. Because, you know, when Jesus was telling what he was going to have, telling Ananias, that he had to go and take care of Paul and minister to him. And Ananias didn't like the sound of that because he was afraid of him. Well, one of the things that Jesus told him was, Paul has much to suffer for me. And so there's a description I'm going to read of a couple of things that Paul had to suffer. It's not in that chapter because it's not in 2 Corinthians, so I'm going to have to write over there. Here it is. In verse 23, and says, and they ministers of Christ, I speak as a fool, I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes above measure, in prison, more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeying's office, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Behold, those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. I guess that the reason why I've tried to show you this, these examples that we have of brethren that have a personal testimony of the Lord, of the things that they need to be doing, had to disregard what others thought in order to be about God's business. And when they declared his word, and you know, Paul speaks in a pretty sharp way part of the time. Moroni doesn't speak near so sharp, but it's every bit as clear. At least as clear. And they lived among these things. They had to live there while it was going on. No wonder Paul said that no man could say that Jesus was a Christ except by the power of the Holy Ghost. He needed to have that personal testimony that he never never let leave his consciousness that this Jesus Christ, he must follow. He must do what he asked him to do. And that's why I read from that 14th chapter of St. John, where it tells us that the Holy Ghost is supposed to teach us all things. And the last thing he refers to here is, whatsoever I have said unto you. Second Nephi in the 14th chapter brings out the fact that we need to be feasting upon the words of Christ. Because, and there was a reason given, wherefore I said unto you, feast upon the words of Christ, for behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things which ye should do. And then this writer, right over in the next chapter, goes on, and he says, and the things which I have written in weakness will he make strong unto them, for it persuadeth them to do good, and it maketh known unto them of their fathers, and it speaketh of Jesus, and persuadeth men to believe in him, and to endure to the end, which is life eternal. But it speaketh harsh against sin, according to the plainness of the truth. Wherefore no man will be angry at the words which I have written, save he shall be of the spirit of the devil. I glory in plainness. I glory in truth. I glory in my Jesus. For he hath redeemed my soul from hell. I have charity for my people and great faith in Christ, that I will meet many souls spotless at his judgment seat. I have charity for the Jew. I say Jew because I mean them from whence I came. I also have charity for the Gentiles. But behold, for none of these can I hope, except they shall be reconciled unto Christ and enter into the narrow gate, and walk in the straight path which leads to life, and continue in the path until the end of the day of probation. These are things we do need to remember. And the reason why I say this, we are in a day that is going to put us to the test, and it's the beginning. One of the things about the violence that does occur, a brother, Ronnie Gill, down there in Honduras, he thinks because of what he's hearing from over there in the Gaza Strip and Jerusalem today, that the real violence is really going now. Maybe he's right, I don't know. But I feel greatly moved that you need to recognize that these men went to God and got a personal testimony concerning his word. Our brother read there from the 8th chapter of St. John this morning, and we referred to it earlier. I'll just kind of refer to the things that are written there. In this 8th chapter, Jesus brings out the fact that whatever he says, he was taught of his Father. And then he spoke those things and taught us. And then he winds up saying, if you continue in my word, which means if you read my word and you believe it, and you do those things, and you live that way, then are you my disciples indeed. The deeds that you will be doing will demonstrate what is in your heart, because you will be my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You will have that Holy Spirit within you, that Spirit of truth. And what I'm saying to you all, to cry out to God for this testimony, young and old, that God will, by way of his Holy Spirit, this Comforter, this Holy Ghost, this Spirit of truth, bear that witness to your heart that his word is true, that it can become like breathing to you, because it'll be ever present in your thoughts. Do you see now why it was that Jesus told the people when he asked them to stop praying but stand up, but don't stop praying in your heart? He was telling us, don't ever let it escape your present consciousness that you need to have my Spirit and my guidance and my strength to be with you. I know some of you have run into many things that would cause you to... Well, that's not the right way to say it. All I can do is just say it as straight as I know how. That when you're in a situation that is totally chaotic and the noise is horrendous, there needs to be a power with you to cause you to be able to maintain a presence of mind. And the only one that will ever do that for anybody is our Lord God. The first chapter of Matthew, it says, in telling us about Jesus and that he was going to come, and the fact that he was going to be born of a virgin, The 23rd verse of this first chapter says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. We have to remember who this is that we're talking about. That the only reason that we have any hope at all is because this person suffered to come to earth and to live a life that was an example. To be hung on a cross by a people that were so hard in their hearts they would not. And it says in the Book of Mormon that there's no other people on earth that would have crucified their God. But that's what happened to him. He endured that. And then by the power of the Holy Ghost, once again, you never escape. They don't escape it, neither do we. That Holy Ghost bears record of them and helps them help that son do the things his father wanted him to do. Was brought out this morning where Jesus was saying to the people that his father never left him alone because he always did those things that pleased him. You can do it. And so can I, but not by ourselves. There's another story that sometimes gets people so confused, but even those small stories, it seemed like, because people become confused, they begin to consider rejection of the Word of God. I won't go to you and read it right now, but the story about Jonah when he was swallowed, it says that he was swallowed by a whale, and then people come up with the idea, no whale was ever born that could swallow a man. I believe that. Because my book doesn't say that. After that, people call it a whale, but at the time of the occurrence, it says there was a great fish prepared. God did this in a miraculous way. And when there wasn't another way at the moment to save Jonah, to get him to go to shore and to get him to reconsider this thing, he had a great fish swallow him up and take him to shore and spit him out. And even after that, these are things we all need to realize, how easy it is to do. Because God told him to go to Nineveh and preach repentance unto them. And he did that, and they did repent. And they were not destroyed, but they were forgiven. And Jonah was all upset about it because he didn't get to see them be destroyed. Didn't he realize the whole meaning of the whole thing was that they would repent of their sins and come to God? He had to do that. You and I have to do that. These rules, it doesn't matter what time in the existence of this earth that people live, these basic rules were always there. Was brought out here in a sermon I heard, excuse me, not very long ago, that the way of keeping law Moses for instance, was a little bit different from place to place. They kept the law of Moses right here in the United States. Well, I say United States. The United States wasn't here then. But you don't see anything written in there about the Levites being kept by the rest of everybody. There's no mention of that. So we don't know about all those details, how God did these things in different places. But that's, I guess, the point that I'm making tonight. Regardless of who tells you what, there is one thing, and there was brought out this morning, the many prophecy and the prophets of old, especially in the Book of Mormon. One of the things that was consistent almost in every one of them, they had a personal testimony from their God that there would be a Jesus Christ born at a certain time in the existence of this earth, and that he would do a certain job. And I believe it's in the fifth chapter of Alma where that is. Alma has been talking to the people in Zarahemla and trying to get them to turn around because of some of the things that they were doing. And he comes to this other people, and he's trusting. Verse 10 is here. It says, "But behold, I trust that ye are not in a state of so much unbelief as were your brethren." Seems like that word always comes into things. Unbelief. Do you believe what God says? That was the thing that made the brother of Jared stand out so much, even back there in his day. That when Jesus asked him, "Are you going to say believe what I'm going to tell you?" before he heard it, he knew who he was talking to. And he says, "You are a God of truth, and you can't lie. So tell me, I know it'll be true." And so here this man is saying this: "I trust that you're not lifted up in the pride of your hearts. Yea, I trust that ye have not set your hearts upon riches and the vain things of the world. Yea, I trust that you do not worship idols, but that you do worship the true and the living God, and that you look forward for the remission of your sins with an everlasting faith which is to come. For behold, I say unto you, there are many things to come, and behold, there is one thing which is of more importance than they all. For behold, the time is not far distant that the Redeemer liveth and cometh among his people. Behold, I do not say that he will come among us at the time of his dwelling in this mortal tabernacle. For behold, the Spirit has not said unto me that this should be the case. Now as to this thing, I do not know, but this much I do know, that the Lord God hath power to do all things which are according to his word. But behold, the Spirit hath said this much unto me, saying, Cry unto this people, saying, repent ye, and prepare the way of the Lord, and walk in his paths which are straight. For behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and the Son of God cometh among upon the face of the earth. Behold, he shall be born of Mary at Jerusalem, which is the land of our forefathers. She being a virgin, a precious and chosen vessel, who shall be overshadowed and conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost, and bring forth a son, yea, even the Son of God. And he shall go forth suffering pains and afflictions and temptations of every kind. And this, that the word might be fulfilled, which saith, He will take upon him the pains and the sicknesses of his people. He will take upon him death. that he may loose the bands of death which bind his people. And he will take upon him their infirmities, that his bowels may be filled with mercy according to the flesh, that he may know according to the flesh how to succor his people according to their infirmities. Now the Spirit knoweth all things, nevertheless the Son of God suffereth according to the flesh, that he might take upon him the sins of his people, that he might blot out their transgressions according to the power of his deliverance. And now, behold, this is the testimony which is in me. And so I come back to this, or people are saying to me, and to you, maybe, some of you, that anybody that believes this book doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. My goodness. What do you have happened to you to realize that this is Jesus Christ? That's saying this and it being talked about. And I guess the reason why this has hit me with such force tonight is I realize this Bible that we use, people find fault with King James. He was a man. And he had this Bible translated from the old records by, seemed like it was 70 scholars, so we got together to do the job. But, and now they come along in our day and change it. Many of the Bibles don't say the same things that we quote to ourselves. But it comes back to what Jesus said. We can tell stories, biblical stories and Book of Mormon stories, about how God dealt with people. But if you are just concerned about what you have to do to be saved, memorize what Jesus said. He's the one. And then don't just memorize it, live it, feel it. Get to the place where, like there in 2 Nephi, I was reading Nephi's word a while ago where he says, I have no hope for them except they be reconciled to Christ. And he calls him my Jesus. Oh, that when we say that, we won't embarrass him. Because he's brought us from the depths of the sea. He saved us from many things. So I beg of you and I beg of myself. You say, well, you're just saying that to me and it's kind of abusing me. Please don't feel that way. Because there's nothing that I say that doesn't mean as much to me as you. We have a tremendous job to do, and without the Holy Spirit attending our efforts, we can't get it done. We can't maintain our belief without having God help us to have that inner strength that comes by the presence of His Holy Spirit. That's the thing that makes us able to stand. So if you can, get yourself a personal testimony, not just of this book. Get yourself a personal testimony. Well, one of the things, too, we had to realize, and it's becoming a confused issue, this is the restoration of not just the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ is a part of what was done as the restoration, but it was the whole restoration of the gospel and the power to be part of the ministry of Christ. That was restored in 1830. The church that was restored with that was not the Church of the Latter-day Saints. It was not the church with any other name except the Church of Christ. That's why it was called that in the Book of Mormon. May God be with you. Pray for me that I can do my job. And I'll sure be praying for you.